The New Testament reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their own ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, and they went beyond our expectations. Having given themselves, first of all, to the Lord, they gave themselves by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich.
The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke, chapter 21, commencing at verse 1. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on.
Well, Christine's mum had drunk her life away, and she was desperately hoping for a fresh start. She knew it was going to be hard, but she wanted to make a fresh start. And so she took her daughter, Christine, and they went on a road trip and went to a new place, a new coastal town. When they arrived, they had few belongings and no furniture and no toys for little Christine to play with. They found a place to stay. They put down a month's rent. It was little more than a motel room, really, with a little kitchenette, and they used to call it Number 6. Christine's mum went and found a kindergarten in a local area just a block away. She went to the supermarket and bought a great big sack of potatoes and some tomato sauce, and then she went out looking for work. Problem was that very soon her car broke down and she couldn't easily get work in town because it was so far away. And the only three restaurants within walking distance from her home, none of them had job vacancies. She didn't want to work in a hotel because she didn't want to start drinking again. 2 weeks pass, and no child support check has arrived, and they have absolutely nothing. It's dinner time. Christine asks her mother, when's dinner going to be ready? Christine's mum looks out the window, and out of the window she can see where in the next door neighbour's place there's some cabbages that have gone to seed, and she says to her daughter, you know what, they probably wouldn't mind if we went and got a cabbage, but I'm not a thief and so I won't do it. She walked out her door. Christine followed it, and they walked all the way down to number 1 and knocked on the door. There was an old lady who opened the door. And then Christine's mum gave her pre-prepared speech. She said, I wouldn't ask for myself, but I'm asking for my daughter. Would you please give my daughter some food? She's only eaten potatoes the last month. and now they've run out. And as Christine's mum's talking, Christine peeks through the door. And as she looks through the door, she can see that the table's set. She can smell the smells of dinner. They were just about to sit down for a meal. The lady turns around, walks back into her home, and starts to pack up the pot roast, the gravy, and the carrots, and wouldn't you believe, the potatoes. And packs it up wordlessly and goes and brings it to the door and gives it to Christine's mum. The very next day, they come over, they visit, she visits with her husband, and together they've got friends in town and they secure a job for her and they agree to look after Christine each night when she goes to work. Their generosity was instantaneous. It was overflowing. It was thoughtless. And it made an everlasting impact in Christine's life. 30 years later, Christine has her own daughter. And one day her own daughter comes home from school and she's all excited because they're doing a food drive, Mum. And so she goes to the larder to look for the canned goods and the dry goods they can give for this food drive. And there she is in the larder talking to herself. It's not just old people that talk to themselves. And there she is talking to herself, talking, green beans. I don't like green. Well, give some green beans. There's the Kraft mac and cheese. We'll keep that, but there's some no-name brand. They'll like that. And it suddenly dawns on Christine that she hasn't taught her daughter generosity. And so she tells her daughter about number six. She tells her about the lady at number one. And she says, you know what, on that day, if that lady had gone in and got some peanut butter and a loaf of bread, my mother would have been overjoyed. But she didn't give that. She gave her best. And friends, that's the heart of generosity. Generosity doesn't ask about what's left over for me. Generosity says, what can I do to serve? Today, we're looking at this theme of generosity, and I pray today that you don't just get your mind right about it, that you don't just have good theology, but that it moves all of our hearts. So would you join with me in prayer again? That God would just move in our hearts. Lord God, there is examples out there of true hospitality and generosity, and they just do my head in. I want to be like that, Lord. Would you make us like that? Would you sow in each of us this heart, this spirit of generosity that is overflowing with your grace? Speak to us now. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, won't you, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I know we're in a series in 2 Corinthians, I haven't forgotten, but it all starts in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So turn with me there. If you've got a Bible in front of you or a Bible on your phone, just pull it up. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through to 5. In this passage, Paul tells the Corinthians about his intention to come and visit them and to take up a collection for those that are the poor. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now about the collection for the Lord's people. do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go along also, they will accompany me. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Paul gives these Corinthians some very, very simple instructions about this collection, doesn't he? He says, every Sunday, when you're meeting together, set aside some money for this collection. Paul says, I don't want to be coming and handing the hat around. He says, that's not how things work. I don't want to be doing that. When I arrive, I want it all to be finished so that we together, or just me, will be able to go and take the gifts to the poor in Jerusalem. There'd been a famine. Life was tough for the Christians in Jerusalem. And so they were gathering this collection to be able to bless those early Jewish believers. The request for help's here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now some time has passed, and now when Paul writes the letter of 2 Corinthians, he's saying, I'm ready to get it. Do you remember the collection? I'm about to come. And he's reminding them of what's about to take place. But before he asks them to come through with what he has asked from them before, he holds up these two exhibits, if you like, these two models of generosity. And I'd like to hold these two models, these two exhibits up to you here this morning, today as well. Exhibit A is the Macedonian churches. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 5. Turn there with me, won't you? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 5. This is what Paul writes. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they went beyond our expectations. Having given themselves first of all to the Lord, they gave themselves by the will of God also to us. These Macedonian churches are an inspiration. Their model of generosity is staggering. He says, you can see the grace of God at work in these churches. How? Well, when they received the gospel, they copped it, they got opposition, but instead of being down in the mouth, instead they're filled with joy. With suffering comes joy. They received this gospel message. They knew that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. They turn from their idols. They were filled with a new purpose in their life, and they look forward to the future for the day when Jesus would return and take him to be with them. The resurrection of Jesus, this faith, changed them. It transformed them from the inside out. Now, they weren't wealthy. Paul says they're not well off. In fact, some of them are experiencing poverty. But it doesn't seem to make any difference. They've still got a heart of generosity. Have a look what it says. It says, they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Verse 3. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Now just think about it for a moment. Often you hear Christian leaders pleading with people to get their money. What are they doing? They're pleading for the opportunity to give. This has got to be a work of the Spirit, yeah? They're pleading, saying, I want to join in God's work. Please let me. It's like saying, excuse me, you've forgotten the collection plate. I want to give. It's easy to miss the staggering nature of this generosity, isn't it? Their hearts are filled with joy and they just want to be able to give. The Macedonian Christians are something altogether different. They're not thinking, well, if I give away the pot roast and the gravy and the carrots and the potatoes, what am I going to have? They're just so eager, so keen to be able to give. Paul says they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us. Fascinating, isn't it? The priorities. He says first to the Lord. You expect them to say, and then to the poor. But he says, no, then to us, as in our desire, which was our desire to give to the poor, and thirdly, to the poor. Priorities. Friends, Paul holds up this exhibit A, this incredible model of generosity from these Macedonian churches. Pretty awesome, isn't it? But if you think exhibit A is good, just wait for exhibit B. Which, of course, is none other than Jesus Christ. Have a look with me. Turn with me. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. As good as the Macedonian churches are, nothing compares to this. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Jesus, the Son of God, was so rich in love and in glory and in joy, fellowship with the Father and the Spirit living in unapproachable light, and yet he was willing to empty himself of all of that, to leave the splendor of heaven and take on the groanings of earth. For he was rich, but for your sake, for our sake, he was willing to become so poor. And of course, we see this poverty no more than on the cross. On the cross, Jesus takes on our sin. On the cross, Jesus receives the anger of God for our sin. On the cross, Jesus takes that sin upon himself so that he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God, that the guilty ones may go free, that the alienated ones might be reconciled. Jesus, the one who was so rich, was willing to become so poor so that we could then become rich again. Not rich with houses and cars, but spiritual riches, spiritual blessings, heavenly treasures. If you're a Christian here today, if you're a believer in Jesus, then you have all eternity awaiting for you. You have treasure in heaven beyond your wildest imaginings. You are rich, and you're rich because Jesus became poor. One song puts it like this. You oldies will know it. Lord, you were rich beyond all splendor, yet for love's sake became so poor. Leaving your throne in glad surrender, sapphire paved courts for stable floor. Lord, you were rich beyond all splendor, yet for love's sake became so poor. So Paul holds up these two exhibits. Exhibit A, the Macedonian churches who are poor but generous, and the exhibit B, which is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who was so rich that he gave all for us. And with these two examples, these two inspirations, Paul then encourages the Corinthians in the grace of giving. Have a look with me at verse 7 and verses 10 and 11. This is what Paul writes. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. And here's my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. I think this is a beautiful way of encouraging them, don't you? There's no bullying standover tactics here. He doesn't try to guilt them into anything. And he certainly doesn't say, give so that you may get. It's just a gentle encouragement. He says, the Spirit of God's at work in you. You excel in all these gifts. You excel in love and faith. I just love you guys. Make sure you also excel in the grace of giving. And the Pete Adlam translation of that last verse, now finish the work so your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, is put your money where your mouth is. In other words, you've said you want to do it, make sure you fulfill your part. Friends, I want to close today by giving you two very practical ways that each of us can grow in our generosity, that we can excel in the grace of giving. I don't think I need to convince you how good generosity is. That story I told before, like every story I tell, is absolutely 100% true. And I was emotional in writing it and reading it and thinking about it, because there's something about generosity that's just beautiful, isn't it? You know that. There's something about generosity that you know is giving glory to God in a beautiful way, and it has a way also of giving us deep, deep joy. If you want joy in life, be a generous giver. Generosity and joy are two sides of the one coin. I don't need to tell you the importance of being generous, but I want to give you two tips just to help you as you journey down that path towards generosity. I don't think either will be a surprise to you, but let me share them with you. You ready? Number one, praise. Praise God. If you want to grow your generosity, then you need to spend time praising the Lord for all His benefits, for all His goodness that you have received yourself. Seriously, I'm telling you, it will change your life. If instead of focusing on what you do or don't have, focus on praising God for His incredible blessings to us. And many of the Psalms do that very thing. Psalm 103, praise the Lord my soul, all my innermost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord my soul, forget not all His benefits. What has He done for us? He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with love and compassion. He satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Psalm 145, I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I'll praise you and extol your name. The Lord upholds those who fall. He lifts up those who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and you satisfy the desires of every living thing. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise His holy name forever and ever. And if the Psalms speak about how good God is and His character of generosity, then surely you also need to turn to the New Testament, which talks about the spiritual blessings we have in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Ephesians 1. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with what? Every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Friends, if you want to be stingy, hang out with stingy people. If you want to be generous, spend time with generous people. And there's no one more generous than the Lord Jesus Christ. Spend time with him, praising him, thanking him for his abundant blessings to you. And God will sow in your heart a spirit of generosity. If you want to grow in your generosity, spend time praising the Lord. Number two. Second, if you want to grow your generosity, then make sure that you seek first his kingdom. That's what the Macedonian Christians did, didn't they? Just in a slightly different language. Do you remember what they did? They gave themselves first of all to the Lord. What a commendation. If you want to excel in the grace of giving too, then you need to work out how you can seek God's kingdom first. None of us have unlimited resources. No one here has a money tree, do they? If you do, I want to talk to you afterwards. None of us can just give and give and give and it keeps on coming. We all have limited resources. If we want to be generous people, then we've got to learn how we can prioritize what we do have for the sake of generosity. It might mean that if we're going to grow in gospel generosity, we might need to spend less money on ourselves. There's nothing wrong with spending money on ourselves, but it all comes in its right order. It might mean that we need to make some personal sacrifices so that we can prioritize gospel generosity. If you want to grow in generosity, you might need to do a priority check. It's all about priorities. We had a beautiful gospel reading today from Luke 21. The poor widow. Let me read it to you once more. Jesus praises this widow because she's got her priorities so, so right. Luke 21, verses 1 through 4. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All the others gave their riches, their gifts out of their wealth. But she, out of the poverty, put all she had to live in. Not about the amount, but it's about the priority. If you want to grow in gospel generosity, praise the Lord and seek the kingdom. Friends, I want to be a generous person. As I grow older, I want to be known as a generous person. And I want us to be a generous church. And us to continue to give as we have been giving and even more to the poor around the world who are gospel poor and financially poor, that they may receive the hope of Jesus Christ. They might know his goodness and blessing in their lives. I want to thank every generous giver here at St. Clement's. And I say how glorified God is through your generosity. And I pray that as you give, that you would also be filled with joy. A couple of weeks ago, Tim put a note in the newsletter. He said, "Can we please have some clothes for some members of Breakfast with Us?" It's a very simple little ad in the newsletter. I'm not sure how many people read it. But he was telling me on Friday what happened when he opened one of the packages. He opened these packages just requesting some clothes for those to so that people weren't cold this winter. And as he opened up the bag, there were jackets there that still had the tags on them because someone had decided not to give them the no-name green beans, but had decided to give them the pot roast, the gravy, the carrots and the potatoes. May we all do likewise. Shall we pray? Lord God, I want to be a generous person. I want to be a generous giver. And Lord, as a church, we want to be a generous church that looks for opportunities to be able to give. Father, as we look forward to the future, we pray that you would do a work in each one of our hearts. Lord, we don't want to be stingy. We want to be generous, just like you. Oh, Jesus, help us to praise you. Help us to spend time just glorying in what you've done for us. Help us to work out what priorities you want for us, for our lives, Lord, so that we can put you always first. And Father, at this time in our church life, we pray a special blessing upon the redevelopment. Because, Lord, we all know that it's not going to happen unless there's some generosity. So, Lord, we ask for our own hearts that if that is your will for us to move forward in whatever way, that you would grant each one of us that special grace of giving so that we might see your kingdom grow and people be won to your glorious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his most precious name. Amen.